glad this afternoon to have our brother Lytton Sheridan with us. I used to think that missionaries, people that went out and gave their life to preaching the gospel and sacrificing, that they were just about the tops in my estimation for sacrificial deeds. But, you know, as I looked over here and saw that pretty little girl doing her eyes, you know, like that a while ago, and then this boy right in front of her doing the same thing, and I caught myself doing it. I believe that the people I respect more are Christians that will come out on Sunday afternoon and listen to preaching. It really is difficult sometimes to stay awake, isn't it? But I'm sure that our brother Cain has surely waked us up with this remarkable word from the Scriptures. And I'll try to make mine fairly brief. You know, I've had a lot of pleasure here today meeting Christians from this area. This is the farthest west I've ever been in this direction. I went a southerly route to California where my daughter lives, but Eddyville is as far west I've been in through Iowa and up through this area. So this is now my record going west. And it's been a real pleasure to meet the Christians. But I got a special surprise today. I saw a lady whom I haven't seen since she was 10 years old. And of course I didn't recognize her. And I met her in Africa. We were missionaries out there. And the Harlows were out there. Dr. Ed Harlow and his family were out at the same time. And it was his daughter that I saw here today, Mary Lou. And her name is now Stephen. Is that correct? And what is her husband's name?
Val Jean.
Val?
Val Jean.
Val Jean. Thank you. It really was a delight to my heart. I can't wait to get back to my room and write my wife and tell her that we've seen Mary Lou again. We wondered where in the world she went. And here she flew all the way to Iowa. maybe it'll help wake these young folks up if I tell them a little bit of the African language we talked out there. Now, I'm no missionary anymore. That's ancient history. But at least the language stays with me a bit, and I think the young people would enjoy hearing it. We talk what you call Swahili out there in Africa. And to give you a sample of it, one morning, it was the first day of the month, and on the first day of the month, the Africans learned that missionaries fired those Africans that wouldn't turn out for work, and would hire new workers to build schools and that sort of thing. And so on this first day of the month, I was had my old rickety desk out in the grass waiting for them to line up and apply for work. Well, the first fella stood up in front of the desk and he said, "Yambo Bwana," which means, "How do you do, sir?" Bwana. And I said, "Yambo." Now, if I go back over there, I'll have to say "Yambo Bwana" now. But back there, you just said "Yambo," because the white man was the big cheese, you know, in those days. Now he's something else. But anyway, I said, "Yambo, how do you do?" And then I said, "Basi unataka nini," which means, "What do you want?" And he said, "Unataka kazi bwana." If I use my hands when I'm talking, that's just the way they talk, and I can't help but do it. He said, "Ninataka kazi bwana," which means, "I won't work, bwana." And I said, "Iko Missouri, that's good. Basi jini yako iko nani?" "What's your name?" And he answered, "Jini yango iko auti bwana." He said, "My name is Halt, bwana." And I thought, my, I've heard some funny names. out here in Africa, but I've never heard that one before. Holt. Wonder why his parents call him Holt. So I asked him, Kwanini Wanataiajini Ako Auti. Why do they call your name Holt? And he answered, Iliku Ivi Bwana. It was like this, Bwana. Siku Moya Baba Yango Anakuni Kupoli Pamoya Nawatu Ndini Kukata Miti. He said, one day my father went to the forest with some other men to cut down a tree. Wanakata, Wanakata Ti. He said, they cut and they cut all day. And then he continued, Marmoya Mitili Anafaya Bwa. He said, all of a sudden that tree popped and it started falling like that. And it does seem like they fall forever. It's so tall. And so it fell like that. And he said, Bobiango in a Kambia Matata. My father ran for his life. Lakini watu ili wanaona sawasawa miti ili atanguka pakafasi mwenye. Baba Yanku ikonakimbia. He said, those men saw that that tree was going to fall right where my father was running to. Ivi wala mika kusama auti, auti. And so they started yelling, halt, halt. Baba Yanku anasikia, anasimama, anapuna. He said, my father heard him. He stood still. It missed him. Siku ili anafika kunyumba. Na anaona sawa sawa mama yangu anakwisha kuzala mi paka siku mwenyewe tu. He said, that day my father got home and he found out my mother had given birth to me that very day. Hivi walitaya jina yangu wauti. And so they call me Holt. Well, that's how they talk and that's how they name their children too. Whatever happens, if it's something unusual, if anything unusual happens the day a child's born, you can be sure that'll be his name. Like, if lightning hits the village and a baby's born, his name has got to be Lightning. One day that I remember the chief came in the village and not the chief, the white man, it was under the Belgian government then, Belgian Congo it was called then. And he punished some of the villagers for crimes. And a baby was born that day, so they named him Muzungu Mubaya. And that means bad white man. That was his name, the baby's name. Well, to get to this Word of God again, and I want to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians 8, and I'm going to quit preaching now and go to meddling because I'm going to speak to you on a subject that I don't hear preached on in assemblies. Now, I'm not saying it's not preached on, but it's so seldom that I hear it. In fact, I can't remember hearing it in an assembly. And it's a subject I used to hear a lot of when I was in the denomination. It's 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we bear record to you with giving testimony to you of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, according to their ability, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now that language may sound a little confusing to some. He's just talking about the fact that these Christians in Macedonia had brought their gifts, and they had pulled all this together for a gift for the saints in Jerusalem who were going through a time of famine. And they begged Paul to take this to Jerusalem himself, along with other brethren that were they trusted. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but they went beyond what Paul was considering, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch, in other words, this was so impressive upon the Apostle Paul to see the giving of these saints that he said, we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now what we're speaking on here then, obviously, is the grace of giving. And immediately, anybody starts talking about money and about giving, somebody's going to think that fellow is out for money. Well, I want you to know one thing right now, and that is that I serve a good master, and he has never failed me yet, and I'm not about to hint or to ask for anything from anybody. I trust him, and he never fails. So please keep that clear. The Apostle Paul had to clear that up too, you know, when he was dealing with it. Look at Philippians, the last chapter. He has to explain to these people why he ministers on this subject of giving. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. Not because I desire a gift. I'm not trying to get anything out of people, he says, in ministering to saints the truth about giving. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He is seeking the blessing of those Christians in teaching them this matter of giving. And that is my purpose, and I trust before God my motive in ministering today on this subject, the question of giving. One time I was going to speak on this subject, and a brother who was going to lead the singing asked me what my subject would be, and I said, it's on giving. And he looked very perplexed, and he said, you mean money? Yes, I mean money. Exactly, for God means money. You know, sometimes we get so much up in the clouds, we can't realize that the things of God are in the nitty-gritty, in the everyday details of life. And this money business is something tremendous. Look at it in Hebrews 13:16. And because I want to be brief, I'm not going to give you time to find these verses, but you might want to jot them down, and I'll hurry along. In Hebrews 13, verse 16, he says, but to do good and to communicate, and that word communicate means to share your possessions, sharing things. To do good and to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He calls the sharing of their goods sacrifices. That's not a word such as we use in English to mean something that puts you out, and so since it hurts you a bit, you call it a sacrifice. Yes, that is one side of a sacrifice, but this is the highest language God could possibly use. He takes the very language that speaks of his Son as he presented himself to God on that cross, a sacrifice of a sweet savor unto God. And he uses the very same word to describe your and my giving of our substance to God. A sacrifice. look at it again in Philippians 4:18. He says, I've received from you the things. Notice that thing. That's all it was just things. I've received from you the things. Sent from you an odor of a sweet smell. There's your incense that went up to God. A sacrifice. Acceptable. Not only acceptable, but well-pleasing unto God. Oh, do you not see that when we talk about and think about this matter of what we give to the Lord of our own time and substance, that this is priestly service. It's on the highest plane. And we are all ordained priests unto God. And that's not poetry. That's reality. We are ordained priests. Every saint is. Man, woman, boy, or girl. And this is part of our priestly ministry. And we are offering sacrifices. Acceptable. Well-pleasing unto God. So let us put this in its proper sphere. Priestly ministry. You know, when I was going to school, I had a new teacher one day. He came into the class. He had a bunch of degrees on the end of his name. He sat down, he called the roll, and then he handed out a test right off. Everybody got a test paper. And I looked at that paper and it was the strangest thing I'd ever seen. It was nothing but a one sheet of paper and it had a black field that the whole thing was mainly black. And then it had this little white path sort of meandering through that black field. And he said, I want you, when I say start, I want you to take your pen and I want you to draw a line in that little white path and try to keep equidistant. That is, from the two black areas, the black on each side. Draw that line in the middle of that white path and try to keep that line equally distant from the two black areas as you go up that path. And he said, we won't take but just a few minutes. Don't hurry, but he said, don't drag you. So we started to do it, you know, drew that line. And then he told us to write our name on our paper and hand it in. So we did what he said. A few days later, he called me into his office. So I went in and he spoke to me and learned who I was and where I came from and so forth and let me sit down and be at ease there. And then he took out my test paper. And he said, I've been looking at these test papers, and he said, I'd like to tell you a little bit about yourself from this test. And I said, that man can't tell a thing about me from that test. And then he started describing my personality, and it just amazed me. One thing, for instance, he said, if there were a piece of paper over there on the floor, he said, you couldn't stand it, you'd have to go over there and pick it up. And I knew he was right. But then he proved himself a little more to me. He said, now here's another test paper. He pulled it out. He said, now this fellow, and I knew this fellow very well, he said, if he would have come in here, he not only wouldn't pick that paper up, he wouldn't even see it. And I realized he was right. That's the kind of guy he was. And I was just amazed. Well, you say, well, what's that got to do with this subject? Well, it's just this. And that is that God has a test in His Word as to how much you really worship Him. How much you really adore Him. Just one test will show you how spiritual you are, any way you want to put it. This one test will show how spiritual you really are. It'll show how much you worship Him. It'll show you what you really think of Him. It'll reveal so much about your Christian character. Just one test. And I wonder if you're game to take it. And I wonder if you'll be honest with me when you see it. Well, let's look at it. It's in Luke 16. Luke 16, verses 9 and 10. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. And that's nothing but money he's talking about. The mammon of unrighteousness. That when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least, and his subject here is money. That's the context. He that is faithful in that which is least, in money, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least, in the way he handles his money, is unjust also in much, in the big spiritual things. There he is. The Lord is telling me that the way I handle money, my money, the money he passes through my hands, is an index to my true spiritual condition. Whether I want to face it or not, that is all I can read in those two verses. How spiritual are you? Well then, how do you handle your money? That'll take. Now, I'd like for us to look at this matter of giving as he presents it in 2 Corinthians. Seven times in these two chapters dealing with giving, he uses the word grace. Imagine it. Seven times. In fact, in the Greek, you'll find it nine times, but it's translated a gift in one place and I've forgotten the other translation in the other place. Nine times this word, charis, grace, is used in these two chapters. And that's what he calls this matter of giving. He calls it a grace. A grace, you see. Look at verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, sometimes we look down our noses at the Corinthians, don't we? And we feel like we wouldn't even be happy in that poor church. But read what he says about these Christians. As you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us. My, they had grace in them. Graces were so evident in these Christians. And he says, since you abound in all these other graces, finally, verse 7, the end of it, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace of giving. It's a grace. You know, our giving is not natural. We like to get all we can. That's natural. Someone has said, a little baby, as sweet as that little shriveled creature is as it comes into the world, it's almost a prophetic in the way it little fits a balled up, as if to say, I'm here to get and to hold all that I can. That's human nature. But oh, it's divine to give. God so loved the world that he gave. What a giver. And what a gift. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. It's divine to give. And you know when you and I have experienced the grace of God, as we've been hearing, in what he's done for you and me, hell-deserving sinners, and lifted us higher than angels ever dreamed of being. when we think of it all, surely the reflex action of our heart is to be like Him and to be filled with grace and to be givers like our God. It's divine to give. It's called a grace. And you notice he speaks of these other graces that were developed in these Christians. And they're lovely things to see. My, we ought to covet these graces that they have here. Lovely graces. And he's saying, I want you to add this one too. It reminds me of a diamond in the rough. I wonder if you boys and girls know what a diamond in the rough is. You know what one is? Well, I'm going to tell you what one is, and I'll tell you how I found out. Because I found out the hard way. I often do that, sad to say. I thought a diamond in the rough was like, you know, me walking in Africa and in all that tangled, so I'd say holy, what is it, Mary Lou, in all that matted undergrowth in the jungle, suddenly you see a sparkling diamond. I thought that's what a diamond in the rough was. And one day, I was out with a party. We were going out, you know, and everybody was dressed for the occasion. And one young lady in the group just looked so beautiful. And I wanted to compliment her. And I said, "My, you look like a diamond in the rough." Well, when I noticed that quiet that followed, I knew I had goofed, and I didn't know what a diamond in the rough was. So I went back and looked it up in my dictionary, and I found out that a diamond in the rough is just an old dull rock. And only a specialist, an expert, can take that dull rock and study its makeup and then cut it on a machine and polish it so that he develops those different facets to that diamond, and then it sparkles. Well, you don't need to learn it the hard way, but we do need to face the fact that Christians are diamonds in the rough. You see, when we are born again, we've got everything to learn. And God begins His work on the diamond of our character. And He has to cut us and polish us through the experiences of life. And that's why sometimes they're so hard and it's such a trial. And He is polishing us and bringing out the hues, the graces of God, the very characteristics of the Lord Jesus in you and me, and making the beautiful diamond of your character and of mine. And He says, I want you to add this facet to your diamond. This grace also. Now, let me deal with this rather personally. It's the only way I can preach is to refer to personal experiences. And it's no tooting of my horn at all. It's more of a confessional here today of failure and learning of God's ways the hard way. You see, I was brought up in a Baptist church, and Baptists are famous for getting money. Now, this isn't any criticism of the Baptists. I think it's a compliment to them that they are known for that, and they can put up a building, they can get a bus ministry, and if it, money doesn't seem to matter. They just know how to get money. And I was brought up in that denomination. And then as I went to school and felt called of God to preach the word, naturally I went to my father's alma mater, Stetson University in Florida, to study to be a preacher. And then I went to seminary, out in Fort Worth, Texas, and studied a little more. And then I came back, and I was pastor of my own church for a while. Isn't that terrible? in my own church. But anyway, that's what I used to say. And then my father's church called me there as his associate pastor. And I had to go along with all this program. And I'll never forget, a certain day every year we had what's called Loyalty Day. Or they change the name once in a while and call it something like a Renewal Day. But it always amounted to the same thing. And that was you preached on giving and emphasized you had to tithe and all those things. And then at the end of the service, you were told to look around that auditorium and find the table that had the first initial of your last name. Like Sheridan S. would be my table, and I'd have to go to that table. And there would be a box of envelopes and a lady waiting there to sign me on the dotted line, and I had to make my pledge for the year. And then every once in a while, people got behind on the pledges, so they'd have what they call catch-up Sunday. And you're supposed to catch up on your pledge that day. And my, there was another good message on giving, you know. And then if you didn't catch up, you got a letter reminding you you'd made this promise to God and you better keep it. Now, they never did this in the church where I was, but I actually saw the letter from another denomination in which they said they could take this to court and get that money from that person who was in arrears on his pledge. So that's what goes on. Some of you young people, my, I hope you'll appreciate the assembly. You don't know what you're being delivered from. Oh, some of the bondage. Oh, the coal machinery. Oh, you just can't imagine. And I used to, you know, I used to drive when I was traveling and I'd see a great big Baptist church building. And man, I'd dream. I'd say, oh man, wouldn't it be nice to be called to be pastor of that church? And that was the height of my ambition. And now I pass the same building and I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you delivered me from ever being the pastor of this big church. Because I've learned the blessings of God in the simplicity that's in the ways that be in Christ. Now, you see, with that experience, I had a rather poor view of this matter of giving. When we were studying the Word, and like Brother Cain says, we'd say, why? And we would just upset the apple cart on so many things that were done as a tradition. And this matter of tithing, why? And as we studied the Word of God, we noticed that the church is never told that they must tithe. We couldn't find it. And my, when we threw over the traces of denominationalism, we threw that over too. And we were glad to get rid of it. And so now our principle was, give when the Spirit hits you. The only trouble with that was, so often the Spirit hit me and I didn't have anything to give. But that's the way we went for years. A brother who was very wise gave us some advice one day. He said, you shouldn't ever give. Don't give lavishly and liberally to the Lord if you owe your fellow man. Take care of your honest debts. And that is some honorable advice. And so we made our budget. We said we'll pay our debts first. And you know, there's nothing that hurts the testimony of a Christian worse than to owe somebody and not pay. We are hurting the name of our Lord if we do such a thing. And we are practicing covetousness is what it boils down to if we live above our income. We should meet our honest debts for His sake. So we made that budget. Number one, you know, the house payment. Two, the car payment. I never have paid cash for a car yet. Three, you know, the utilities and on down, you know what it's all about. And then, when we got through, we put the Lord. Well, I'm glad I don't have to tell you what we put there. So often, there wasn't anything left. And we went on for years like that. And we had come back from Africa, and we were beginning in the Lord's work all new. And we still hadn't learned this matter of giving. And we were going on that same old basis. We were paying our bills first, and then the Lord. Until a hard time hit us. And this was when God spoke to us. I remember that I got, not the first time in my life, I got a notice that said they could foreclose on the mortgage on our house if we didn't come up with a payment immediately. And I was sick, just sick, in embarrassment and shame. And do you know what I dared say to the Lord? Thinking of the fact I'd left the job now and I was in His work, I said, Lord, we did a better job of it when we were handling it. It's a wonder He didn't strike me dead. And I turned to my wife and I said, well, that settles it. I'm going back to my job. And my wife is one of the most practical, thrifty persons that I've ever known. And I just knew she would say, yes, it looks that way, doesn't it? But to my amazement, when I said, I better go on back to my job, she said, I'd be ashamed of myself. And I thank God for those words. For she put a backbone in me when I needed it the worst. And I figured if she, with all her practical thriftiness and carefulness, if she can look to the Lord in this dark time, then surely I can look to Him too. And I thank God for such a wife as that. Well, I'll tell you what it did though. It got us on our knees. And we confessed to God that we just left Him out in our finances. And we had just made the tithe not being given to the church, we just made it a dodge to just pretty well do what we pleased. And we confessed as sin. And we said, Lord, we're going to look into Your word and we're going to do what You teach us to do. And so we looked at every scripture we could find on giving, on this matter of the Lord's things. And we saw in Malachi that if we give God the crumbs of what we possess, that's our estimate of God. That's what we think of Him. He said, cursed be the deceiver that hath in his flock a male and offereth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord, and my name shall be dreadful among the Gentiles. And I realized we were insulting God by giving Him the crumbs of what He put in our hands. And then I noticed that, like in Leviticus chapter 23, He said that they were to bring God the first fruits. Not the last, the first fruits. And He said they shouldn't even eat any of their crops until they brought God of the first fruits. In Numbers chapter 18 verse 12, He says the best is the Lord's. The best of their crops, the best of their vineyards, the best of their flocks, and the first of their crops, the first of their beasts, the first of their own family belonged to the Lord. The first and the best. You know what that made us do? That made us take that budget with the Lord down here at the bottom and just turn it upside down and put the Lord number one. From here on, number one, the Lord. Then you say, well, how much did you put there? Now you're getting pretty nosy to ask me that. But I'll tell you, we went back and read those scriptures on the tithe. And we saw that Abraham, the father of us all, that he gave God a tithe. He gave it to Melchizedek, who's a type of the Lord Jesus. And he was before the law was ever given. Again, we looked at Jacob, and he gave God a tenth, mind you. These are no accidents. He gave a tenth to the Lord. And I thought to myself, if that old rascal could give God a tenth of his income, how could I, under grace, give him less? And he was before the law. Well, then, under the law, why did God prescribe a tenth? Is he just trying to be hard on them? Why did he say a tenth? Well, you know, I think God has common sense. He'll excuse me for saying that. And I believe he figured that's what it took to run his work. And so he's required. You know, when we thought it all over, yes, our backs were to the wall, but we said, Lord, by your grace, we're going to start by giving 10% of everything you put into our hands. Now, wait a minute. I'm not telling you you've got to do that. I am here to tell you, Christian, that you need to do business with God directly about how you give. But it's between you and Him. And nobody can tell you how much. I'm just telling you what were our own exercise about this matter. You may not have enough faith to give that much, or you may have faith to give more than that. I'm not saying how much, but I'm just telling you how He led us. And so we started with 10%. And you say, well, how did you make it? You couldn't make it before. How did you make it? I do not know. I just don't know. But I know we made it. And we're still making it. God has been so gracious to us, and we are better off today than we've ever been in all our lives. He is faithful. When did these people start giving? If you want to see a formula that looks impossible, look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Here's the formula. Abundance of joy plus deep poverty equals riches of liberality. Now that just does not make sense humanly. It will not make sense humanly. But it makes sense with a Christian. And it works. Notice when these people were giving, not only in a time of affliction, but a great trial of affliction. Also, they were poor saints who are giving this gift. They not only are in poverty, but it says deep poverty. This is the last time you would expect anybody to start giving. But that's when they gave. That's what it says. And I have found many Christians who said, our experience was just like yours. God had to put us on our knees to get us to start giving. And it was when we couldn't do it that we started. And my friend, the time to start with this grace developing in you and in me is not next year when we get our finances all straightened up. It is now. Today, September the 10th, 1978. Now. Right where we are, no matter what condition things are in. For this verse shows us when. It's when you can't. That's when you start getting. Well, let me hop to the end of it. And that is how it blesses. Right after the Lord had led us to make that covenant with Him, that we would do that by His grace, I wanted a little encouragement from an older brother. So I heard that Brother Harold Harper was visiting the assembly in Washington, Georgia, where Brother Owen Hoffman and Brother Tom Hoffman are. Tom's the son of Brother Owen, and he's there full time and doing a wonderful work for the Lord. Well, at this time, Brother Harold Harper was there for some meetings. And so I traveled the 65 miles just to see him, because I knew what a grand saint he and his wife both were. And I laid this before him, showed him how the Lord had dealt with us. And I said, "Well, Brother Harper, do you think we're on the right track?" And he smiled and he said, "That's exactly the way the Lord led my wife and me." He said, "And we enjoyed giving him the 10% so much that later on we said, 'Lord, would you help us to increase your portion to 15% of our income?'" And then he said, "We enjoyed that so much, we prayed later, 'Lord, would you help us to increase it to 20%? And then he said, "Now, confidentially, and I don't think he'll mind, he's up in glory now if I tell you, he said confidentially, we now have been able to give him 50% of our income." And I was saying to myself, "Boy, they've arrived." And just as I was saying that to myself, he said, "And we are asking the Lord to help us to increase it." Man, that's living. That's grace. And anybody that knew the Harpers knew that grace just oozed out of them both. Their name should have been Grace. Well, that's what those dear saints were as they served the Lord so faithfully for so many years. Ah, dear Christian, is this facet on the diamond of your Christian character? God grant that young people, children, will hear this. But this isn't just to husband and wife. This is to boys and girls that say they're Christians and say they love the Lord Jesus. When you get a quarter, how about it? Are you going to give God a certain portion of it and put it aside in a box and never touch it? Say, "Lord, that's yours." And I thank God that my wife and I lived up to that. We wouldn't even put on our check balance of the Lord's portion because we were afraid we might touch it. So the moment we put our money in the bank, we deducted the Lord's portion and put a running account in the back of the checkbook, the Lord's account. And I thank God we never touched it, no matter what happened. Sometimes my wife and I kid each other. We'd say, "Well, our account is flat, but the Lord's account is fat." And then, you know, some brother would come in that maybe a missionary, and you'd see him and you'd say, "My, I'd like to minister to him." I can remember the times before I'd see a man like that, you know, when I was living on the principle, "When the Spirit hits me, I'll give." But I didn't have anything to give. And I'd shake hands with a brother and say, "The Lord bless you." And my heart was eating me up in shame because I couldn't give him anything. But after we had the Lord's account, then I could shake his hand and squeeze that check in there, you know, and I'd nearly take off the floor because I could say, "The Lord bless you." And I knew I was putting some of the Lord's blessing right in his hand. Oh, what a difference it'll make. And oh, young people, I beg you to remember the Lord and give him out of everything you receive. Lay aside his portion and be faithful with it. And you'll know a joy. And you'd be surprised how big that little amount can get after a while. And then as the Lord leads you, you can put it in the assembly or wherever the special leading of the Lord is, I think our first obligation is to our assembly, naturally, to take care of our own home, so to speak, and then of other interests of the Lord as well. Well, I'm going to stop here with Luke 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. God's promise. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Notice what good measure. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with what measure you meet, with the same measure it shall be measured unto you.